I'm going to invite Duncan up, who's going to read from Mark chapter 5, which is on page 1006 in the Pew Bibles. And if you've got your Mark's Gospels, the little black books, that's on page 34.
They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done to you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out for him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answers, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed him to scorn. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Duncan, for reading so clearly for us. Please do keep that passage open in your Bible or in your Mark's scripture journal so that you can check that what I'm saying is in fact what God is saying. Allow me to echo the prayer that we've just sung before we begin. Lord, teach us. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you most fear? Why do we lock our doors? Why do we need a police force? Many women in particular will know the fear of walking home alone in the dark. Evil exists in our world, and it's terrifying. In our passage today, we see a demon-possessed man being controlled by a great evil. Mark draws attention to where this man is. A man with an impure spirit came from the tombs, verse 2. This man lived among the tombs, verse 3. Night and day among the tombs, verse 5. Three mentions of tombs in the first five verses. Mark is using a big signpost to bring this to our attention. This man is living in the shadow of death. And Mark tells us why. This man is possessed by a great evil. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, verse 3. He tore the chains apart. No one was strong enough to subdue him, verse 4. Evil cannot be contained. Night and day, this man would cry out and cut himself with stones. Evil is destructive. And once Jesus casts out the demons from this man, they send 2,000 pigs to drown into the sea. Evil is deadly. This man is possessed by evil that is uncontainable, destructive, and deadly. How would you feel living amongst evil like this? I would be terrified. Imagine the town's parents. They would have warned their children not to go and play near the tombs. The demon-possessed man's cries in the night would have sent many to double bolt their doors. We should fear evil. But Jesus looks evil in the eye, and he isn't fazed. We've already seen, as early as chapter 1, that Jesus has authority over demons, and he drove out many demons, chapter 1, verse 34. Here, Jesus casts out an entire legion of demons with a single command, rescuing this man from evil. This man is no longer a danger to the town. So how do we expect people to respond to this? Point 1. People are more afraid of Jesus than evil. People are more afraid of Jesus than evil. Look down with me at verse 15. When they, the townspeople, came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Mark only records them feeling afraid after they see the demon-possessed man in his right mind. Isn't that odd? Surely we'd expect the people of the town to have been delighted for the man and for their local community. Instead, this man becoming normal frightened them. By implication, then, this means the people were comfortable living with evil. The evil was normal. The demon-possessed man becoming normal was not. Do we realize how shocking this is? Imagine a man in Crouch End who spent every day and night screaming in Priory Park and cutting himself with stones. And then one day, he is sitting next to the clock tower, fully dressed and in his right mind. Would you be afraid? In our passage today, the constant crying out and cutting with stones of the demon-possessed man had become so familiar, his right-minded silence frightened them. Maybe they got used to taking the long route home, avoiding the tombs, keeping themselves conveniently unaffected by the presence of this man. Whether they were really afraid of this man or not, they were comfortable living with the evil around them. But now, Jesus exposes evil and demonstrates his power over it. The people are more afraid of Jesus than they are of evil. And so, rather than celebrating Jesus' triumph over evil, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Verse 17. What a stark contrast this is to the man's response to Jesus in verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. This man surely understands both how great the evil was that had possessed him and how much the Lord has done for him in casting that evil away and having mercy on him. Next, Jesus crosses the lake for the second time, and we have another episode taking place in the shadow of death. Jairus' little daughter is dying. Jairus is desperate for any help and falls at Jesus' feet, pleading earnestly with him to save his daughter. Jairus was a synagogue leader, a man of good standing in society. But it doesn't matter who you are or what your social status is. Death does not discriminate, and death does not wait. Jairus is understandably afraid of losing his daughter to death. Jesus agrees to go. But Jesus gets delayed. As Jairus leads Jesus through the crowd, Jesus stops and asks, "Who touched my clothes?" Verse 30. That's a strange question, particularly as we see in verse 24 that a large crowd followed Jesus and pressed around him. Jesus, everyone's touching you. Imagine being on the Northern Line at rush hour, everyone piling into the one train that's going to bank. "Who touched me?" someone says. Pretty awkward. Everyone here is squeezed in and stayed. You chose this train. But Jesus is not like the sweaty commuters on the Northern Line. He has power and authority to heal and has noticed that power had gone out from him. Someone has touched his clothes in faith and been healed. So Jesus stops to find this person. We'll come back to her later. As all this is happening, however, time doesn't stop. Imagine being Jairus, running out of time, pushing through the crowds with Jesus to get home to his daughter, when Jesus stops. "This is an emergency, Jesus. Keep moving forward." It's like being in an ambulance, carrying a patient suffering from a heart attack. But the ambulance driver sees another person who's in need of help and stops to help them. They are made well, but then the ambulance driver stays and chats to the person afterwards. "What about the patient with the heart attack? Where's the urgency, Jesus? Jesus, a little girl is dying. Hurry up." But Jesus takes his time, and it seems like it might be too late. News comes to Jairus. "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" His face falls, his hope fails. His beloved daughter is now dead. And when they came home, when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly, verse 38. This is the sound of the reality of death. Death is totally devastating, especially to those left behind. Our passage began with a man crying, wailing among the tombs. And here in our final scene, Mark uses the same language. There is crying and wailing because Jairus' little daughter, age 12, has died. Where there is death, there is great sadness. Death does not discriminate. Death is inevitable, and death is devastating. And here we have another potentially awkward moment. Jesus says in verse 39, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." I could never imagine turning up to a funeral and passing comments on the crying and wailing, telling people that the person in the casket is taking a nap. The people respond in verse 40 with laughter, perhaps an awkward, nervous laughter, or perhaps a laugh of disbelief or contempt. Of course the girl had died. Jesus' words are inappropriate and offensive, unless, of course, he can back them up. Rather than crying and wailing like everyone else, the little girl's death seems just an ordinary event to Jesus. He is totally composed, completely unfazed. And as if the little girl had just taken an extended nap, he simply says to her, "Get up," and to those around, "Give her something to eat." These are normal things to say when a child wakes up. I say it most days, "Wake up." Yes, we do actually have to say this to our 2-year-old daughter. "And let's give her something to eat." It's totally strange, however, to say this to someone who has died. And I imagine there will be horrified screams if at my funeral I popped out of the casket and asked for some food. But miraculously, when Jesus speaks, it happens. The child, who was dead moments ago, gets up and has something to eat. Jesus shows us, again, his complete power and authority over death. He is able to make these almost flippant comments about death because clearly he's powerful enough to make death just like sleep. Point two, death is just sleep for Jesus. Death is just sleep for Jesus. Which means for Christians, we don't need to fear death. One day, Jesus will wake us up, just like he did for the little girl. It is totally reasonable for Jesus, the one who has power to raise people from the dead, to say, "Don't fear, only believe." Jesus has dealt with death, the biggest problem confronting all humanity. And that completely changes our perspective. Death is not the end for the Christian who believes. So we don't need to fear it. With this perspective on death, it even helps with the much smaller, seemingly irrelevant things. I work as a French horn player, and this perspective completely changed my thinking around performing. Despite how it seems from the audience, it's an occupational hazard for most musicians to feel crippling nerves about making mistakes, especially when playing on stage. But remembering that Jesus has dealt with my biggest problem, death, even on stage, helps put my worries into perspective. Is the worst case scenario really that I play a few wrong notes on stage? Thinking about it, the worst case scenario would probably be that I had a heart attack on stage and died. But even that worst case scenario doesn't make me afraid. I know Jesus will wake me up in his new creation, and suddenly it doesn't make sense to be so worried about a few wrong notes. We can name a million different worst case scenarios across Crouch End, across London, the UK, and the whole world. In any situation, the end of the road, the final worst thing that could happen is that we die. But Christian brothers and sisters, we don't need to fear death if we are trusting in Jesus. Because for Jesus, death is just sleep. He's proven his power. We should fear Jesus instead. Point three, so fearfully trust in Jesus, who has power over evil and death. So fearfully trust in Jesus, who has power over evil and death. As created beings in God's world, of course there are things we fear. It's right and natural that we fear things with greater power than ourselves. The fishermen on the boat in last week's passage knew they were nothing against the force of the storm. A few years ago, the world was powerlessly locked down in fear of a dangerous virus. The question is, are we fearing the most fearful thing? Let's look at a few places in today's passage where Mark draws attention to fear. The people in the town with the demon-possessed man, Jairus' fear, and the bleeding woman's fear, who we haven't really paid much attention to until now. Firstly, the townspeople's fearful rejection of Jesus. We saw that this demon-possessed man could tear apart iron chains. He was clearly terrifyingly strong, and no one could subdue him. Only Jesus was stronger than the legion of demons, and with a word cast them out into a herd of 2,000 pigs. But as we heard earlier, people were more afraid of Jesus than of the demon-possessed man. Mark draws our attention to this fear in verse 15, when they saw the demon-possessed man dressed and in his right mind, they were afraid. What we fear shows what we think of Jesus. True fear of evil leads to right fear of Jesus when we understand his authority over it. A wrong fear of evil, or contentment with living amongst evil, leads to a wrong fear of Jesus, which leads to pushing Jesus away when we feel uncomfortable with his power. And this is dangerous. It is a rejection of Jesus and an acceptance of the evil we live with. Secondly, let's look at Jairus' fear. He is desperate and understandably afraid of his daughter's condition as he comes to Jesus. But Mark only focuses on his fear in verse 36. After Jairus' daughter is pronounced dead, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Jairus had everything he needed to trust Jesus. He had literally just seen Jesus' power in the healing of the bleeding woman. But Jesus gives him more assurance. Jesus is saying to Jairus, Do not be afraid of death. Trust me. Let's be clear. Jesus is not saying that Jairus should not fear Jesus. He is comforting a grieving father. Jairus was fearing death. But if you trust Jesus, you don't need to fear death. And finally, let's think about the bleeding woman's fear. This woman has a frightening medical condition. Completely hopeless, she's been bleeding internally for 12 years. Basically for the entire duration of the little girl's life. And no doctors have been able to help her. But according to Mark's account, the only mention of this woman's fear is when she falls at Jesus' feet, trembling with fear, verse 33. Her bleeding hasn't stopped for 12 years, and then suddenly, after a mere touch of Jesus' clothes, it stops. This woman has known nothing but suffering for 12 years, and suddenly, just a touch of his clothes, she's well. Everything she hadn't dared to hope for now real in a moment. That must have been frightening. Who is this man? But instead of pushing Jesus away or hiding in fear, she comes forward to Jesus in fear and trembling and bows at his feet. Jesus holds up the bleeding woman as having a model response in fear of him, because when the woman comes forward in fear and trembling, Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Unlike the townspeople who fearfully rejected Jesus, or Jairus who feared death, this woman feared Jesus and approached him bowing at his feet in recognition of who he is. What a beautiful right response to a powerful God. And this powerful God doesn't send her away in fear and trembling. He is also kind and gentle. Jesus calls her daughter. She is part of his family in faith. And he tells her to go in peace. When we see King Jesus' power and authority and approach him with fear and trembling, he opens his arms and calls us his family. Remember, back in Mark chapter 3, 33 to 35, Jesus asks, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Verse 34, "Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" The woman who had been bleeding came to Jesus in fear, and he calls her daughter. He made time, in spite of being pressed on all sides and by Jairus to get to his daughter. He made time to stop and meet her and tell her that she is part of his family. What a wonderful saviour Jesus is. God wants us to come to Jesus, like the woman, placing our fearful trust in him. So, what do you most fear? We are created beings. Fear is right. But the challenge is that our fear is often misplaced. As created beings, do we fear the bigger and more powerful Jesus, who has power and authority over evil and death? And what do we do with that fear? There is a danger that we fear and trust in things that are not Jesus, which could ultimately lead us to not trusting him with our lives. So it's really important that we take Jesus seriously. Let's be comforted, knowing that Jesus is more powerful than the evil powers of this world and death. Do we think of Jesus like this? Do we fearfully trust him? Do we take Jesus seriously or not? Why not spend some time thinking through things in your life that make you worried or nervous? I've certainly found this has helped me recently. I'm praying, "Here is something I'm afraid of. Jesus, please help me instead to fearfully trust you." Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that the Lord Jesus is just so awe-inspiring. He is so powerful. He is so big. And that he cares for his people. And I pray that you'd help us, that we would come to Jesus, that you'd realign our hearts, that we'd come to Jesus in fear and trembling, that we would have the right perspective of who Jesus is. And Lord, please transform us from the inside out and help us as we ponder this. In Jesus' name, amen.